You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Could you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and we're going to take some time just to go through God's word, and then after this we have we're going to just respond in song, and then we have our children come in to sing a couple of songs for us. So I'm excited about that. There's something about Christmas that it's always surrounded by song, and a lot of us usually kind of before our world took it and commercialized it and made it whatever it was, the culture of singing during Christmas time is so evident when you read the scriptures, especially around Jesus's birth. For example, like you have somebody like Mary and Elizabeth singing songs. Today we're going to look at the song of Zechariah. As you're going forward, even in Luke chapter 2, the angels are singing, the shepherds are singing, everybody is singing, because there's something about responding to what God has done. Song is one of those ways that we respond in a way where the depths of our hearts respond to what He has done. So this is Luke chapter 1, verse 67, it kind of brings us into this song of Zechariah, where he is singing about what Jesus has done, And in here, what you're going to see is Zechariah, who it says this in verse 67, it's going to be up there, and his father, Zechariah, John's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. And so what happens here is that from the moment that John is born, Zechariah, who happened to have been muted by God, when it came to when God came to him and said, "Hey, you're gonna have a son. Your wife has been barren for a very long time." Zechariah responds in doubt, starts asking a lot of questions, and then God says, "Because you questioned a lot of these things, I'm gonna make you mute." So he kind of shuts his mouth until this time when John is now born. And when John is born, like, that's when they're asking for the name of the baby. And all of a sudden, Zechariah opens his mouth. And when he opens his mouth, he says his name is going to be called John. And then the words that come out of his mouth after that are going to be these words that are, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And he was filled by the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And so one of the reasons why we sing is because Jesus has done something inside within us. And here you get to see he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it means that, like, if you are finding yourself struggling with singing during one of the most happiest and most precious times of our history, it means that, first of all, maybe you need to look on the inside and ask yourself, have I been filled with the Holy Spirit yet? And the feeling of the Holy Spirit means that God has awakened your heart. It's almost like most of us right now, we are plagued and we are haunted by the songs of Mr. Grinch at our house, right? And really just like, and the story kind of is told that his heart was way too small, and didn't know how to tolerate love. Didn't know. And then it's only when these songs of Christmas are coming in, and it's only finally like, and I just watched a recent movie where his heart expands, and when it expands, that's when finally he can receive love. There is something about the message of salvation that God literally does this. According to Romans 5:8, it says that God, while we were sinners, Christ came and died for us, and the Holy Spirit pours his love inside our heart and expands our hearts so that we can get to understand what Jesus has done for us. And out of that, we sing. So when we encounter Zechariah here, we get to see this man who was so filled with doubt and filled with disappointment, probably had prayed for all his life for a son. But when God finally came to him and said, "You will have a son," he started questioning God and all his doubts came forward. But here, what we get to see, we see a heart that has been changed by God when he finally sees the promise of God for a son come through. That's when finally he begins to sing. And so what we get to see here, as we unpack his song, we're going to get to see what he sings about. The first thing that he sings about is what God has done, but then he's going to turn around and he's going to start singing the song as well to his child, and he's going to remind his son what he is all about. And which is where, for us here, what we're going to do is that we're going to get to understand what is the reason why we sing. Why? What is the reason why we worship? What is the reason why we praise God? What is the big deal about Christmas anyway? And then at the same time, what does Christmas remind us of? And what, when you're thinking about these things, what, this is the question, that what is the Advent about? It is the good news that God put on skin and bones and he visited us. The God we could not see came and became a baby, visited us. And this is where now we've been celebrating for more than 2,000 years. Like, we're celebrating because he continually visits us. We are here today, some of us, because Jesus visited us at one point in time in history, came, rescued us, changed us. And today we get to participate in this thing called Christmas, because it's not about the trees. It's not about the presents. It's not about anything. It's about the fact that Jesus came to our lives and rescued us at one point in time. That's really what we were celebrating, the fact that he came into our lives. For me, you've heard this over and over. He intersected with my life when I was filled with grief and pain and having lost the people that I loved, standing on top of a building, contemplating suicide, doing everything else to try to punch out of the pain. But somebody came and told me that my God had come and put on flesh and bones and had suffered even more than I had ever suffered, and he was there to extend mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and peace, and new life, and abundance to me. And from that day onwards, Christmas means much more. It means that my Savior came and rescued me. And then we're celebrating this as we're singing this. We're celebrating the fact that he constantly comes to those who call upon him. Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be what? You will be saved. A dead Savior never saves anybody. But thank God that our Savior came as a baby, died on the cross, was rose again, and from that day onwards, everybody who calls upon his name will be saved. Amen? So Christmas, here, what I'm just really praying God will do for you and me is that if you walk in looking at this season in a very light way, that I would put a little bit more weight to your Christmas, so that tomorrow, when you don't get the present that you should have gotten, that you wanted to have gotten, and all that, that you would realize you have one of the greatest gifts in Jesus. Right? And so this is what, it's a celebration that Christ has come to us, and he continually comes into even more lives today. But not only that, he's given us a job to constantly invite more people. But we're celebrating, as we're celebrating the Advent, in theology we call it, we are also looking forward. He came, but we're looking forward to the day when he's going to come back again. And if he came in history, we know he's coming again. He's coming again. So let's unpack this song. Look at this song. We know this is a song that is inspired by the Spirit. Look at verse 68. This is the reason why we sing. We sing because it's a time of thanksgiving. Look at what Zechariah says. The first words that come out of his mouth after God has shown him that he's a God who keeps promises. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That is a lot of stuff in there. So he says, blessed is this God who has what? Who has visited us. Who has visited us. And so he is the father of John. And John is going to be the very man who comes in, who's going to come and prepare the way by announcing that the king is coming. This is what used to happen in every town where there was where in every place where there was a king, the king would always send the messenger first. And the messenger would start yelling on the streets, the king is coming, blowing the trumpet so that the people would now go to the square and wait for the king to come. So John is going to be that. He's going to come and announce the coming of the king. And Jesus is going to come, and John is going to baptize him. If you look at Matthew chapter 3, he's going to baptize him. And from there, Jesus begins announcing even the good news of the kingdom. So Zechariah is going to start singing of this visitation that God is going to make. So he says he has visited and redeemed his people. It means that God has come to bring help to those that are helpless. He has visited, and this is a time when, if you look at the book of Luke very well, Luke doesn't make mistakes. He puts on dates. This is when so-and-so was ruling, and this is what he is trying to really point us to, the fact that Jesus came in history and time. So our God didn't sit on his throne and just wait us to save ourselves. He visited us. And what was the reason why he visited us? He visited us so that he can come and redeem us. Later on in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he's going to say, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Those who are lost. And we get to see it here. It says that he has redeemed his people. He has redeemed his people. That word redeemed, in the background of this word, is the word of he has set the slaves free. And that is actually where the picture that comes in here is when God sends Moses to go and set the slaves in Egypt free. And here what the Bible is really helping us is that Christ is like a Moses who's coming, and he is speaking to the powers that are enslaving God's people, and he's saying, set them free. Set them free. And so for us, we recognize that, like, this is what Christ is coming to do. He's coming to set us free. And the next phrase here is even more important. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God had promised to David that he was going to provide a king who was going to live forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7. He had promised that he was going to give his people a king that would live forever. And here, what we're getting to see is that he has raised the horn of salvation. And that word right there, that is a picture. It was used metaphorically as a picture of strength and power. A horn was always describing, for example, a wild ox. And man, listen, if you've ever seen bulls fight, this is what it was, a symbol of strength and authority, and a symbol. And this is why, even in history, if you looked at some of the warriors, they would always wear helmets where they would put horns on there. It was a symbol of, like, I am superior than you. I'm more powerful. And so this is what he is saying. The horn of salvation is a sign of authority, a sign of power. A sign of power, and a sign also that was used when they were anointing kings. They would always use a horn, and they would fill it up with oil. A sign of authority, that whosoever has a horn has all the authority. So when they were anointing a king, they would put oil in that horn and they would pour it on the heads of the kings, and just to show that this is coming from the highest of the authorities, and I'm anointing this person as a king. And here the picture here is that God is the one who has visited. And not only that, he holds this horn. In battle, the commander of the armies used to be the one who holds that horn. And if he held that horn high, his armies would always be fighting. It's like a flag of victory. A flag of victory, and that's actually where the good news for us comes in the fact that, like, if he is coming in from the house of David, he is then the Son of God. He is the awaited for, the long-waited for Messiah, right? The long-expected Jesus who's going to come in, and he is going to become what we call in theology Christus Victus, the one who's going to deliver us from Satan. And the powers of darkness means that, like, all the sins that ever held us, Jesus had the power to conquer that. He's going to come as Christ, Christus Victus. He's going to come defeat death, hell, and the grave, and all of our enemies, as you're going to see this passage saying. And here, Zechariah is saying it, and he's singing a song filled with the Spirit. And in fact, it says he's singing prophetically, meaning that he's singing about something that is happening there and then, but something that is a guaranteed in the future as well. Guaranteed in the future. And so you're getting to see this picture of who Jesus is going to be. And so for us, we celebrate in the fact that every single one of us who have called upon the name of Jesus, weighed down by our sins, struggling with the burden of unforgiveness, bitterness, grief, pain, because of what Adam did in the garden, because of sin coming in, ever since sin came, it has brought nothing but brokenness, bitterness, and pain. But then the second Adam came. And where the first Adam failed, he came and he conquered for us. Lived a life that we couldn't live. And died a death that we should have died. And rose again with the keys of hell in his hands, so that whosoever believes in him will no longer perish but have everlasting life. That's why we praise God. Amen? That's why we praise God. He is the promised king in the house of David, and you get to see that. But not only that, if you see from verse 72, it's going to say, to show mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers. That in Jesus, God has fulfilled the promise of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when we know that the wages of sin is death. Mercy is when we know that what we have done deserves punishment. Mercy is when we know that what we have done literally outweighs. There is no way we can repay. And Jesus tells this story of a servant who owed a lot in Matthew 18. But then, the one whom he owed said, "You are free. Go and now live your life." Mercy is that very reason when we should have been punished for our sins, God instead took his own son, put him into a world, and he died at the cross. And all the punishment that was coming to us, the Bible says he drank the full cup of God's wrath. In history, when they wanted you to die a painful death, they would always go and they would get the most poisonous scorpions, and they would squeeze that venom out of them and put it in a little cup. And that cup was always next to a king, where his enemies would walk in, and because they deserved the king's wrath, is that he would make them drink that cup. He'd make them drink that cup, and when they drank it, it was as if 1,000 needles entered them. And I'm reminded of Jesus kneeling at the garden saying, let this cup pass from me. And for us, this is now where we can't separate the baby from the cross. We can't separate, because it was for that very reason he came into the world. From the moment we're seeing him as a baby, he's destined to die a painful death. He is destined to be the one, while everybody's stepping back and the king has said, who will drink of this cup? That's when he gives his own son to come and drink that cup for us. And so that all of us can now walk free. And this is what the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. And this is a God who keeps promises. We praise him because he keeps promises. And the oath he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And I love that, because what you get to see here is that at that time, we are singing. The reason why Mary, Elizabeth, the angels, the shepherds, every single one of these people sing. The reason why even the stars have to stop and move in a different direction. The reason why all that is happening is because the promise that he had promised even Adam and Eve after they had sinned and he had covered them. He promised them in Genesis 3:15 that I will send what? That your seed will crush the enemy's head. He had promised that, and he moves on to Abraham and he says, listen, through you all nations will be blessed. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, that you would be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors I will curse, and in you all families on earth will be blessed. And I love this, because here Zechariah is singing about what's going to happen in the house of David. He's the promised Messiah. But here he's also singing and saying, this is also something that affects every single person. Through this promise to deliver, all nations, all families on earth will be blessed. They will be blessed, and they will be free now to serve God. This is where now sometimes we lose the point of salvation. And the fact that before the garden, we were free to love God and to serve him. And in fact, we were satisfied in serving him. Our greatest, and we see this in our children. Have you ever seen, like, sometimes when a child does something really small? My kids right now, they like to draw, like, this face of this disfigured face and do all that. And they'll come and they'll give it to you. And they just want to see whether you're pleased. They want to see. And I'm talking about, like, they will make you mud pies. They will make you eat. Like, there's stuff that we do as parents that is weird, straight up. Like, we'll eat all these fake cookies, and they're so excited. They'll start making all these teas and giving them to you, and then you start drinking. But look at their faces. They are so pleased that you are pleased. That is exactly where we were before sin came. We were free to love him. We're free to serve him. We were free, and we were satisfied. This is why one of my favorite theologians, St. Augustine, says, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless. There is no joy until they rest in you. Until they rest in you, until they're reconciled in you. And you see here, he says that you have what? The promise that you made, you've granted us, and now we've been delivered from our enemies, right? And so that we may serve him without fear, he removes that fear. Most of us are scared of God because of we know ourselves. And we know the sins we've committed over and over. But now, the good news of the gospel is now there is grace. there is grace, and there is grace in the fact that Jesus Christ, in what he has done at the cross, he saved us from what? From our sins. And when he saved us from our sins, Hebrews chapter 7, it says he's able to save us to the uttermost. What does that mean? It means that your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven in God. And from that day onwards, God looks at you in a different way. Because a lot of times we look at ourselves in a human way because we live in space and time, and we can never understand a God who loves his grace on us and who lives outside of time. And the fact that at the cross, it was full and final. The payment for our sins was full and final. For the reason why sometimes we're stuck in our sins as Christians is because we don't believe that. We believe that he died for our sins of the past. But the sins of today and tomorrow are so hard for us to get over with. But yet Jesus has come and what? Set us free so that we can serve him. Serve him without fear. In holiness, is that even possible? Yes, because of what Jesus has done. He cleans up your record in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. In our space and time, when I look at all my days, especially after I've known Jesus, I feel like I'm a big screw up. If I look at all my days, but this is one of the reasons why I love Christmas. I love Easter. I love all these times that are set in the years. I love communion. I love baptism. I love seeing people come to know Jesus, because every single time it reminds me that my sins were paid for in full. My sins, past, present, and future. That the worst about me has already been said at the cross. I'm a criminal deserving death. But also the best about me has been said at the cross. My king came down, became a baby, died on the cross, saved me. The worst has been said, the best has been said. And therefore, Romans 8 is so important. Who will bring a charge against those who have been chosen by God? If God is for us, who shall be against us? And I love that, because a lot of times we look at those who can be against us as outside. A lot of times in my Christian walk, it's been me who's been against me more than anything. It's me who drags myself to the court of God's righteousness, and I just charge myself. I call myself the biggest phony, the biggest liar, the biggest... You see what I'm talking about? But even there, The gospel says, it is not you who justifies, it is him who justifies. I don't even have the power to accuse myself before God because of what Jesus has done. So now I am free to serve him all the days of my life. So are you in Christ Jesus. Amen? So are you in Christ Jesus. And so you get to see this. That now we're free to serve him. Now we're free to worship him. Now we're free to live with him as king forever. And I love the fact that Jesus dies. And when he dies, he is raised again. And in Acts chapter 1:11, it says this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was what? Who came? Who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." The fact that when we're celebrating Christmas, we're celebrating that our King came. We're celebrating that our King comes when we call on him. And we're celebrating that our King is going to come again. Oh, what a glorious time it's going to be when he comes. And when he comes, the Bible in Revelation, it says there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more wars. And he is not only just God with us. He's going to be God around us, with us. He's going to make his dwelling with men. And he will be our king forever. That's what Christmas is. This thing of like just waiting. were groaning and were groaning for the time when he will come. Imagine that time when he comes and reconciles everything. He's going to come and he's going to eradicate all fear. Can you imagine a world without fear? He's going to eradicate all sin. The presence of sin will be unheard of anymore. He's going to come. So Christmas needs to be that time when we're remembering he's coming again. He's going to come. But here what we find is that we find this. What is the role of the church? I want to propose to us that the role of the church is the role that is given to John here. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways. John was preparing the way for Jesus to come. Now we are preparing the way for Jesus who's coming. Now we're preparing. How are we going to prepare that? To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. To continue as a church, we are here to continue announcing the fact that what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, listen, they might eradicate. We can say happy holidays and remove Merry Christmas, but at the end of the day, whether we like it or not, this time is a time when every single person is really wondering, why is it that we celebrate? And now as a church, we have the privilege and the honor to go and be able to say, listen, this is the time where we celebrate the fact that your sins have been forgiven. Do you know your sins have been forgiven? To those that have forgotten, they're going to be reminded. To those that do not know, they're going to be told the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because of the tender mercy of our God. That God is not against you. He is for you. He has given the best he could ever give in Jesus so that you can be reconciled with him. He has tender mercy towards you. What does that mean? His heart is always soft towards humanity. He has tender mercy. And that's where Romans 5:8 says, he demonstrates this tender mercy towards us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still shaking our fists towards him and saying we want nothing to do with him, while we were enemies of God, he came and died for us. Why? Because even in Romans 5, it's going to say we were weak to do it on our own. He came. And so this is our role now. To go, just like John, to go and give the knowledge of that. Because whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. And that word sunrise there, it's referring to Jesus. That Jesus is the sunrise in a world that is full of darkness. He's the sunrise who's going to come and give light to those who sit in darkness. According to 2 Corinthians 4, it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Without Christ, the world is blind. Without Christ, the world is sitting in darkness. But thank God that we get to celebrate the fact that the sunrise rose and that the sun rose and he gives light to those who sit in darkness. So for us today, this is good news. Are you sitting in darkness? Jesus says he can shine the light into your darkness. Do you know those that are sitting in the shadow of death? Jesus does that and to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is the way of peace? In the fact that when he died, those who put their trust in Jesus and his work at the cross, the Bible says that therefore being justified with God, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. God is no longer at war with us as long as we have accepted the means of his peace with us, which is what Jesus Christ has done. And so we get to see that the gospel is now, what are we doing in between as we're looking forward to his coming? We're going into every single person sitting in darkness and we're going and we're saying, the light has come. The light has come. The light has come. So this is the ministry of the church, right? To guide. It means that we're going to have to be patient. Right? I love it as a pastor, man. Let me tell you this. They call me. A lot of times I'm being called and they tell me, hey, so-and-so comes to your church. I'm like, yeah, I know so-and-so. Hey, do you know that so-and-so is like this, he's the biggest phony. He's doing this, and that, and that. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, you need to kick him out of that church. I'm like, no, in fact, this is good news. And they're like, why is it good news? It's good news because that's what the church is for. The church is for those that are sitting in darkness. I'm glad that you're telling me somebody who's sitting in darkness walks into the church because they're looking for the light. And listen, as long as they sit there long enough, I'm telling you, one of these days, you're going to see the light shine through them. This is what Jesus does. So, as I pray for us this morning, as we get ready to hear our children sing these songs, what is the Advent about? What is this time? It's the good news that our God, our King, came. And He is mighty. He's powerful. He visited us. But He continues to visit us. And He is working things out right now for us so that we can be together forever. So in the meantime, as a church, we're going to sing and we're going to rejoice. We're going to invite as many people as possible to the fact that our King came and our King comes to those who call upon His name and that our King is coming. And all we are doing is we're having this right here is the rehearsal to that time when He's going to come. And from that time onwards, there's going to be peace in the whole world. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much. Let me ask the worship team to come forward. Jesus, thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you are our God. Thank you that this is a time, Lord, where we celebrate your coming to us. Lord, I'm praying for every single person who's in here. Whatever season they are in their lives, I pray that, Lord Jesus, they would reach out to you, God, and know that you're not only a King who came, but you're a King who comes. And that, Lord, you would come today to those that are sick, bring healing, God, because that's what you came to do. To those whose sins are many, could you bring your mercy that is more? And Lord, may you turn hearts that are against you today to realize that, Lord, you've been for them. And Lord, for those that are weighed down by their sins, may they find forgiveness in you. May they come with open hands, empty hands of faith, and accept everything you've already done for them. And Lord, may you just keep us singing as God's people. Lord, as we live in darkness, as we live in this world that is constantly being destroyed by sin, God, may you keep us as your people singing. Because Lord, you will never fail us. You are a God that keeps promises. You are a God who's coming for us again. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let me ask.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.